Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 372. We're in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, where Moses is warning Israel about the laws of God and the consequences if they obey them or do not obey them. And so we read again in chapter 7, verse 12, "And it shall come to pass, because you hearken to these ordinances and keep them and do them," you see, you listen to them, your ears are attentive, "he that has an ear, let him hear," as Christ would say, which means also obey, "and then you keep them. You don't say that done away with, and you do them." And those things were for all generations of Israel, and Christ made it very plain that heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this law. So this is what Moses is speaking about here. And he says that the Lord your God shall keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. Which means if you do not keep these ordinances, these laws, these statutes and judgments and precepts, God is not going to keep his covenant with your children, with yourself, your descendants. And he's not going to show you mercy as he swore unto your fathers. So all that was conditional in essence. And verse 13, "and he will love you." In other words, if you do not keep them, he's not going to love you. And if he is not going to love you, that's going to be pretty bad for people. In other words, instead of love, they're going to receive hatred from God. You see? Because God hates sin, and he's not going to compromise with it. And if we walk in sin, and we think that way, and we behave that way, we are what we think, therefore we're going to earn the hatred of God and not the love of God. And so, if we obey these commandments, we are told by Moses, he will love you and bless you and multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your kind and the young of the flock in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give to you. And it's always, it is to your fathers that he swore. It's not to you, but to your fathers, because they obeyed his covenant. They obeyed the terms of the covenant, the laws and commandments, and they did not play games with them. And verse 14 we read, "And you shall be blessed above all peoples, all the nations of the earth. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." And obviously we do not see that today, and we haven't seen that for many, many generations. And to the degree that people were obedient to God, to that degree they were being blessed. And always depends on our obedience, not only faith in God, but obedience, you see. And people who do not obey God, obviously they are not going to have faith. And people who have faith in God, a lot of people have faith in God, you know, they say, "I believe in God," but they do not obey God, you see. The devil knows that God exists, he knows what he is. Demons know that, they worship Christ every time they saw him, you see. They have no problem with faith. They have a problem with obedience. And that's why God stressed obedience far above anything else throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And yet some people want to walk in a different way of life, and they invent their own theology, and they say by faith alone. Well, the devil lives by faith alone when it comes to God. He goes up there, he talks to him, you know, he does his will to the degree that he allows him, he does evil. And if he does not allow him, he does not do it, you see. And that's not living by faith, you see. Because the faith of God that he gives us is the faith that must be obeyed. Faith comes by hearing, and yet God says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." In other words, do what I tell you to do. That part is missing in the relationship between the devil and his demons and God. A lot of people want to go in that direction too, and justify themselves by saying, "We live by grace, we live by faith alone." And again in verse 14, God says, "You shall be blessed above all peoples, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." A lot of people are spending an awful lot of money trying to adopt a baby, trying very hard and trying all kind of things. God says, you don't have to do any of that if you obey my commandments. And verse 15, "And the Eternal will take away from you all sickness." Just in this country, in the United States, the medical budget, the medical industry, and the many expenses and all that is well over $1 trillion, and it's expanding rapidly, you see. and so much misery and suffering and sorrow and evil diseases and new diseases and all that. Why is it so? All because of disobedience to the law of Moses. You see? The law of Moses that the apostles preached also. The laws of God. And God does not, you know, play games with that. That's why he said, unless you keep remember the law of Moses, you're all going to be destroyed. It's as simple as that. So for anybody to think that the law of Moses is something old, it's not applicable, well, they should consider what kind of life they have and draw conclusions if they're honest. And so God says, the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of those evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. A lot of people think that those sicknesses and diseases just come by themselves. And God says, no, I'm the one who is responsible behind for it. You see, he's behind it. He created all those viruses and germs and things like that. And he brings them upon people when they are evil. That's one way how he deals with humanity, his children. That's one way of spanking humanity. So when we see all these evil diseases all around us and they're multiplying, the new diseases, you know, that people have never heard before, that's the reason for it. It's all disobedience. These are the consequences, cause and effect. And instead, God said, instead of you being sick, I'm going to make your enemy sick, so I'm going to make them, you know, have, I mean, in other words, I'll send the germs and bacteria in their direction, viruses and things like that, and we'll bring all this sickness upon them. Why? Because they are, if they hate you, they're disobedient to the law. You see? If they were obedient to God, they would not be hating you. Verse 16, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God shall deliver into your hands. Your eyes shall not pity them. No mercy. You see, God is a God of mercy, but not to the sinner. To a repentant sinner, yes. Not to the one that insists on continuing to walk in that way. A lot of people are deceiving, especially the clergy, are deceiving people about the nature of God. I think God is love. God, love, love, love. You know, they all talk about love. Well, and then people say, well, if God is love, how come those things are happening? No, just as much as God is love, he's also hatred. You see? And we have to learn to be the same. To hate evil and love good. That's a command from God. And a lot of people don't hate evil. They love evil and they call it good. And as for the good, they have been taught to call it evil. They're so confused, they don't know their right from their left. They're blind. Because the devil has deceived the whole world, and the major instrument that he has to do it with is the clergy. Of all things, the people that put, you know, the very people that, all those who go to churches or synagogues or mosques or whatever, you know, they put their trust in, they are the ones who are destroying them. And so God says, you shall consume all the peoples, that is, all the nations where they came to, because they were all totally degenerate and lawless and corrupt to the core. And God says, don't have any pity on them. You shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God shall deliver into your hand. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. Now that includes all of them, men, women, and children, because their children will grow up to be just like them. And certain nations, God said, total decimation is for others. He said, you know, if you go to battle against them, well, try to make peace with them first. And if not, then you destroy them. And even then, in that case, he allowed them to take their women and the little children to themselves. But in the nations of Canaan, God says total decimation, holy war, jihad, you know, as they call it in the world of Islam. Total destruction. And that's what God promised to all of his enemies. And that's what he promised to his own people. Unless you return to the law of Moses, you will go through this holy war that God is going to declare on us in many ways, through sickness and disease and enemies and all kinds of things like that. Verse 17, if you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. And later on we read toward the end of the book that a category of people that is not going to be in the kingdom are the fearful. Instead of fearing God, they fear other things. They're not obedient to God, you see? And if they're not going to be obedient to God, and people who do not obey God, obviously they're not going to have faith that God will deliver them, and they don't have courage, and they don't have trust, You see? It's all a chain reaction. And God says, don't be afraid of them. Just remember all the things that I've done. And He's going to deliver you. So remember what He did to Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. And that was the greatest empire in the south at the time. So if the greatest empire was destroyed before God, what are you afraid of the people of Canaan? Why not as powerful? Much less powerful than the people of Egypt. He said, you remember all these things, verse 19, and the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Eternal your God do unto all the peoples of whom you are afraid. So have no reason to be afraid. And the only people who are going to be afraid are people who have no trust in God. That means evil people. They are disobedient people. And that's exactly what Christ said. You see? That the people who have no faith are evil. You being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father give you? Oh, you a little faith. The two go together. You see? People who do not obey God don't have faith or have little faith. You see? And therefore, they are evil, not because they don't have faith, but they're evil because they are disobedient, and because they're disobedient, they have no faith. And that's the way it works. So God says, you shall not be afraid of them. And remember all the great signs and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Eternal your God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. Verse 20, moreover, the Eternal your God will send the hornet among them. You cannot fight a hornet. You know, you just flee. You run for your life, no matter how powerful you are, how strong you are. You know, the hornets come after you, and God sends a bunch of them there. He causes them to multiply, and they come after you, and you just flee. And so God, here it is, supernatural thing that God is going to cause, you know, put it in the little brain, you know, those hornets to go after you until they are left. And they that hide themselves perish from before you. So even those who are hiding themselves from you, or they hide from you, the hornets will find them. You shall not be afraid of them. So when God offers you all that, what reason do people have to be afraid? The only reason they're going to have to be afraid is because if they do not obey God, they're not sure that He's going to do it for them. And when people do not obey God, they have no faith. And so they're afraid. You see? As David said, in contrast, the Lord is my shepherd. Whom shall I be afraid? But what happens when the Lord is not your shepherd? You see, then you're going to be afraid, even if you're on shadow. And God says, and that's a command, don't be afraid of them. You see, that's a part of the law of God. Fear not. Stand still and behold the salvation of the Eternal. And people who do not have that spirit in them, that attitude in them, that courage in them, it is very plain because they are not obedient to the law of God. And so, they have no faith or trust in God that He will deliver them. And that's the way it works in human circles too, in our own affairs. If we're not making our payments to the bank, you see, properly, we're not behaving ourselves, economically, we don't have faith that the bank, you know, whenever we need a loan, is going to come to our aid. You see, it's as simple as that. And so it works with God. Faith comes because we obey God. And because we obey God, we have faith in God. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to live by faith alone. I'm not going to obey God. It does not work like that. When it's the consequence of the others. And that's why when Jesus Christ was asked by His disciples, well, increase our faith. You see? Well, how do you increase someone's faith? Well, He gave them the parable about the man who was a servant. And you know, he did what his master told him. Then his master came home and just sat down and he ate, you see. And then he told the man, the servant, now you can eat. He was not about to command him for doing what he was supposed to do. And so Christ was giving an example. In other words, in answering their question, He gave them an example. You want to have more faith? Be obedient all the way and exceed and go over and above and beyond. And the more you do, in other words, the more you obey God, the more you seek His will, the more you are pleasing in His sight, the more faith, consequently, naturally, you're going to have. The two work together. I mean, some people think, you know, that I'm going to live by faith. I believe in God, and I believe in all kind of things like that. They forget the devil is in the same category, and so are the demons. That doesn't do them any good. You see? And they have first-hand knowledge of God much more than we do. Because they've been up there. They know God. That's why they fear and tremble before Him. A lot of people do not fear and tremble before God. And yet they think, well, I'm going to live by faith alone. No obedience. God says it doesn't work like that. And He commands us, don't be afraid. That's a part of the law of God, part of the Torah. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He's not somewhere else. He's not in the midst of the enemy. He's in the midst of you. He's with you. So what reason do you have to fear? Well, the only reason that we have to fear is when we take our eyes off God and we do not obey the command of God. And here's a simple reality that Peter was going through. They were going on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. It was stormy. And you know, Jesus Christ comes walking on the water. And they're all afraid. And Peter says, if that's you, because he told them, don't be afraid, it's me. Well, ask me to come to you. And so he told him, come. And that was a command. Come. You see? Well, as long as he had his eyes on Christ, Peter actually walked on the water. So besides Jesus Christ, Peter was the second man in recorded history that ever walked on the water. But what happened as soon as he took his eyes off Christ? He was no longer obeying the command, come. You see? And instead of that, he looked at all the other reasons for him not to do it, because it was contrary to nature for him to walk on the water, and it was windy and all that. And that's when fear entered into his heart, instead of saying, so what? Christ told me to come. I'm coming. I'm going to obey. And nothing is going to deter me from doing it. Had he done that, he would have walked all the way to Christ. And they would have walked all the way back to the boat. And that's the way it works with faith. So, for all those people, you know, who want to play games with this concept, while I live by faith alone, and faith is the most important, and this is what you should have, or else you've got nothing. Without obedience, it's not going to work. Along with obedience, that's powerful and mighty, you see. But without it, faith becomes meaningless. That's what James was saying, you know. The only way, you know, you can really prove that you have faith is by your works, by obedience. Without obedience, your faith is meaningless, because it's no better than the one the devil has. Verse 22, he says, and the Lord your God will cast out those nations before you by little and little. You may not consume them quickly, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. So as you march throughout the land and you go to battle and go to war, you see, as you need more territory, you clear them out of that place. And that's the way God is going to work it out. Because you know, if you totally decimate and destroy all of them, you see, well, the natural consequences are that generally, the way it is, animals move in because nobody's around, they're not afraid of men, and then you're going to have a big problem to deal with. And so even the manner in which God is going to give them the land is in accordance with logic, you know, not in a logical way, according to nature, His own nature, the way He made things to be. And He says, but the Lord your God, verse 23, shall deliver them up before you and shall discomfit them with a great discomfiture until they be destroyed. And He shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name to perish from under heaven, even their name. You see, you do not memorialize them by taking all their artifacts and putting them in museums and having special courses, you know, that are taught in schools of archaeology or other places about these people and tell about their history. God says, blot out their name, so nobody ever talks about them as if they never existed. And those who were obedient to God did it, and those who were not, you see, as most Israel to this very day are not, they're not doing it. And so, because they're not doing it, some people actually want to go back to that way of life and then emulate those people. And that's trouble. And so He says, you totally eliminate even their name, and He shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name to perish from under heaven. And that's the ultimate destruction that God brings upon evil people who totally despise Him and have contempt for His law. And He says, there shall no man be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their God shall you burn with fire. You know, you don't take them and put them in a museum. And the graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them. A lot of those places that, like in the pyramids, all the pharaohs, when they were buried, they took their gods with them and their gold and silver. You see, and people went after them and robbed those places because they wanted the gold and the silver, and they couldn't care less that he's an idol, but God said, totally destroy them when you see them. That's not something you want for yourself, because God is going to give you anything that you need. As for these things, since they are representation of demon worship, Satan worship, God said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Totally eliminate it. And so he said, that's what you do with it. You burn it with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You see? It is an abomination. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word here for snare, you see, lest it become a snare unto you, is the same one that is used also for mind, you know, and minefield. In other words, you take those things to yourself, it's a sort of, you know, it's like a person that walks on a mine. Well, he's going to blow up to pieces. And that's obviously not what people want to do. And yet God says that's in essence what's going to happen to you spiritually if you covet those kind of things, because pretty soon you're going to end up thinking, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. And you're going to go in their way, in their directions, and do exactly what they did down the road. And that's exactly what happened to Israel again and again and again. And they became idol worshippers, and didn't take them too long to get to that point after God delivered them so many times. And then God tells them, well, you should consider the way I consider it, feel about it the way I do. It's an utter abomination. Verse 26, and you shall not bring an abomination into your house and be accursed like unto it. You shall utterly detest it. And in Hebrew, shaketz teshaktzenu, you know, that's a double. In Hebrew has a lot of this. When God wants to emphasize something, he says it twice in two different ways, using two different conjugations of the verb. In other words, utter contempt. You should develop utter contempt for it, utter hatred for it, utter disgust for it. So it never enters into your mind and heart to even like it. And then after that, you end up walking in it and doing it. And when it comes to all those things that God says are an abomination, we have to develop that attitude. That's what we're told. We have to learn to hate evil. You see? You depart from evil. You hate evil. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it's because people and all of us do not hate evil that we find ourselves committing a transgression or a sin or iniquity. And that's not in human nature to hate evil, because it is influenced, unfortunately, by Satan and his demons. And that's why even the Apostle Paul was saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I know that which is good and I don't find myself doing it, and that which is not good I find myself doing it. Why? Unless we train ourselves to totally abhor it. A lot of things, you know, on earth, in life, that we hate and abhor, and, you know, we can't stand it. God says, develop this attitude toward anything that is not of me, that is not righteous. Unless we do, we're going to find ourselves doing it, you see? And that's basically the way it works. Unless we develop that hatred, not only love of the good, but hatred of the evil, we will end up doing evil. And so God works both ways. Just as much as he's a God of love, he's also a God of hatred, and he wants us to learn to be the same. We must love the good and hate the evil, whether it be a person or a thing. Otherwise, we end up being the same. And so he said, you shall not bring an abomination into your house and be accursed just like unto it. You should utterly detest it. That's the feeling that God wants us to have toward those kind of things. And you shall utterly abhor it. And for it is a devoted thing. Well, devoted thing in Hebrew means harem, which means an utterly cursed, you know, something to be destroyed. A devoted thing is a total misunderstanding here. In other words, nobody can read it, total devoted thing, and really understand what the Hebrew was saying here. What it means is that it is something that you totally destroy. And then we go to chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do. Now there's some of them. You see, that's the nature of many. A lot of people will think, well, there are certain commandments that I should obey, and others, well, I don't think it's necessary for salvation. Now the law of God was very plain. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And that's exactly the same statement that Jesus Christ made. If you want to enter into life, somebody wanted to ask him, and we read in Matthew 19, verse 17, I believe, he asked him, good master, what must I do to enter into life? What is it I have to do? And the answer was very plain. If you want to enter into life, in other words, eternal life, keep the commandments. Didn't say keep some of them. You see, keep the commandments. What commandments? Obviously, the ones that I gave Moses. Remember the law of Moses. That, in essence, is the answer. As I said, you keep all these commandments so that you may be able to enter the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. In other words, you do not keep the commandments, so you choose and pick and decide on your own what you are going to keep and what you are not. You're not going to enter there. Verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you this 40 years in the wilderness, that he might afflict you. That's the reason for it. That's why we have persecution in life and troubles and all kinds of things like that. God is the one behind it. That's a testing period, you see. That's what all products go through in order to find out whether they're going to be able to perform as they're supposed to. And that's the way it works with us. So it says, the Lord your God, he's the one that led you 40 years. It wasn't Moses doing it, it was God himself in the wilderness, that he might afflict you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Now this is not talking about the first generation that came out of Egypt. They already were, you know, the verdict for them was already, you're not going to enter into the land. So they were out of the picture in that sense. But for their children, those who were 20 and under, and all those who were born in the wilderness, God would not allow them to enter into the land. And this is the reason for it. That he might afflict you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. You see? So we constantly have trials in life, and every single one of them is always to prove and to show and to test and to find out, you see, whether we are going to obey God or we're going to go the easy way, the broad way, and say, oh, well, I don't think that's necessary for salvation. A lot of people say it about little things and about big things. A lot of people say, well, certainly God wants me to care for my family, to feed them and all that, and the only job that I can find, I have to work on the Sabbath, his holy Sabbath. You see, certainly he's a God of love. He's going to understand that. Well, that means we have failed. That means we have no faith in God, because we do not obey God. We have no faith in God that he's going to help us find a decent job where we can serve him without having to work on the Sabbath. You see, or holidays, or whatever it may be. And it works in a very simple way with God. And God is going to constantly bring all these trials on us one way or the other, not because he hates us, but for our own good. He wants to teach us the habit of obedience. Once we have it, a lot of those things will be no problem, because God is going to take care of us. You see? People do not obey God, they're not going to have faith in God, and then they're going to compromise and cut corners and do this and do that. Well, they were going through this 40 years of trial in order to prove to them whether they're going to obey God or not. And the children of Israel entered into the land. That means they obeyed God. That's why they entered into the land. Except one of them, when they went to war against Jericho, Achan, he took something from that city where God says, destroy everything, don't take anything with you, don't covet anything. Well, this person, Achan, he coveted, and therefore he and his family did not enter into the land. You see, after 40 years of making it through the trials of the wilderness, he gave in and caved in to covetousness, and he lost. Now, that's an example for all of us. Now, we must endure. That's what Christ was saying very plainly, he that endures until the end all these afflictions that God is going to bring upon us, either cause them or allow them, to test us and to see whether we're going to obey God or not. As Christ said very plainly, this is the Christ speaking through Moses to Israel, and he came in person and spoke to his own people and to all of us. he that endureth until the end shall be saved. He's the one who is going to enter into my land. You see? So God is afflicting every single one of us, one way or the other, to whatever degree, whenever it's necessary, to see whether we're going to obey his commandments or not. Or are we going to play this game? Well, I'll just live by faith, I don't need to obey. No, if we enter into life, God said, you must keep the commandments. There is no way around it. By faith alone, that's a false doctrine. Verse 3, and he afflicted you, he said, and suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna. God allowed you to go through all these experiences. He was not about to intervene when you were hungry until he found out whether you are obedient or not. And so he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. He does not want people to be materialistic and worship materialism and think that's the only thing that it counts. And most people, most humanity function that way. Things is what they're after. The more things you have, you see, the more they think you are successful. And it does not work like that with God. And this is what people go for. And so when a big trial comes upon them, they crumble, they crash. They can't take it, you see. And they begin to point the finger at God and accuse him. Well, if you're a God of love, well, how come all these things? That's a hypocrisy on the insanity of man. And all of us can do that if we're not careful. And so he said, I want you to realize that. It's not materialism that is going to keep you going. You see? After all, even if you had it all of your life, as much as you want and far above that, you're still going to die. So what did you gain by that? If that's the only thing you are going after. So he wanted to show them. And this is the very statement that Christ had to use when he battled with the devil. You see, that's the battle of the sword. The sword was the word of God. And Satan told Christ, well, you know, you're the Son of God. You know, you can turn this stone into bread. You're hungry, you see. But that was not the will of God. And to do it would have been disobedience to the law of God. And Christ told him, by using the sword of the word. And that's the sword that God commands his people to use. Not the real one with which people kill and hurt and maim and afflict. And he used that sword. And he told him, it is written. This is what he's quoting here. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. You see? It's the Word of God. It's the law of God. It's the Torah of God that gives us life. And Jesus Christ epitomizes that Word of God. And some people think, well, I'm obeying Christ, but, you know, I don't care about the Torah. That's old stuff. And they forget what Jesus Christ said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. So what's all about it? It's going to be there until the end of times. You see? That's a false doctrine, unfortunately, that was developed by the false church, and most people followed in the broad way instead of the narrow path. That's why even though many are being called, only few are going to be chosen. Few are going to be willing to obey the commandments of God and endure all these afflictions that God is going to bring upon us and go the way until the end. Verse 3, that's what he says. And he afflicted you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man or woman, anybody, does not live by bread alone, but by everything or every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does a man live. You see? And that's a very simple statement that was carried. This is the theme of the book. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, where it says that the people of God are the ones who are keeping the commandments. No matter what came upon them, what trials and afflictions, you know, tribulation, day of the Lord, whatever it may be, until the end they were commandment keepers. There is no way around it. And so it says in verse 4, your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell this 40 years. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, as the Lord your God chastens you, and you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And that's what Christ was saying, John 15, that speaking about the branch You know, I am the vine, you are the branches, and God, my Father, purges everyone, every son, to cause him to produce even more. You see? And God brings on us a lot of trials and afflictions to always see whether we're going to keep his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we develop his nature and character, and we bear more fruit. And we become more and more and more holy and righteous in the image and likeness of God, and we develop godliness and so forth. There's no way around it. Verse 7, for the eternal your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, springing forth in valleys and hills. You know, description of the physical kingdom, but that's a part of the future kingdom, which is going to engulf the face of the whole earth and is going to be utopia for all nations, who are going to be that point called by the name of God. And so we read in verse 8, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. So nobody's going to be hungry, and people are not going to be in poverty, and God was going to give every human being, every family, a piece of land, a plot of land, and nobody was going to be able to take it from them by law, by a divine law. And that's in essence why you have so many problems upon the face of the earth. Most people are landless, you see. And beyond that, even when people have no land, if they have a home, a lot of them become homeless because of the society in which we are. A society that is disobedient to God, and much of what he does is destructive. And so, this is what he says here. Nobody's going to go hungry. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. So not only it's going to have all the agricultural abundance, fruits of the land and vegetables and things like that, but also the minerals and all the metals are going to be in the ground to make possible for other things that man needs besides eating. All that was in that land. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be satisfied and bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you. And basically what you see in verse 10 is the teaching, the philosophy, the concept, the understanding is that when you come before God, you're going to partake of a meal that he had prepared, in essence, by the mere fact that he blessed the land and gave you all these things. You give him thanks for it. You see, that's what you do in the beginning of the meal. And so you saw several times when it comes to Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he gave us that example. Of course, something that everybody was doing. It's not that he was doing something unique there. When you understand the culture, then you understand that. That in the beginning of the meal, people blessed, in other words, they gave thanks to God, which was a very short prayer of thanks, you see. But only after they ate and they were full, that's when they have the long prayers and the long blessings. And that's called the blessing of the food. So before that, you give thanks to God, and after that, you bless God. Well, how does man bless God? Well, bless, obviously, has two connotations in Hebrew. That means to give thanks, in essence, for God, and praise his name and exalt his name for the land, for the health that you have, for the crops, for the peace, you see, for all these things. And so based on this scripture here in verse 10, Israel developed that cultural teaching and form of gratitude that is still within the Jewish community to this very day. Whenever you go to a religious home, you would always notice that before the meal they give thanks to God, which is a short prayer. Blessed be thou, God, King of the universe, that has brought this fruit out of the earth, or the bread, or whatever it may be, from the earth, you see, depending on what you eat. And then at the end of that, that's when they have the long blessing. It's about 20 minutes, roughly, with all kind of songs and praise and exaltation for God. And so this is based on this scripture here. And that's exactly what God said here. And you shall eat and be satisfied. And you, when you are eat and you're full of it, then you bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, which made it possible for all this abundance to be on your table. So, verse 11 we read, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. Because what happens when people are satisfied and full and have plenty? You see, they begin to forget where it came from, and they take the credit to themselves, and they have no need of God. That's unfortunately the nature of men. When they're in trouble, that's when they run to God. And when they're doing very well, they forget about him. And so he's basically reminding them of this problem of human nature. And so we read the warning that is given to Israel, not only at that time, that generation, but for all generations to come. Beware lest you forget the Eternal, your Elohim, the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. These are the names that God gave to his instructions. And obviously we're reading it in English, but it's basic, you know, translation of what the Hebrew says. And that's what God didn't want his people to forget. And yet that's exactly what people wanted to forget. That's the reason in the false religion called Christianity, and that's basically what it is, because any time you take truth and mix it with error, it becomes false. And so is Judaism, which is a mixture of truth and error. In other words, God's teaching and man's teaching all mixed up, and God does not accept that. He calls it vomit. But in either case, they change all that. The Jews began to call their laws halakha. Halakha basically means walking, you know, way, in other words, just like when you said to walk, lahaloch, or lalechet, from that came the halakha. In other words, it's a way of life, walking with God, which is in essence closer to what God said, you know, this is walking my way. But still, God gave names to his instructions, and men should have stuck with them, but men, either one, be it in the Jewish community, or the children of Israel that became part of Christianity, or if you go to those Israelites that became Muslims, a lot of people don't realize that, there are millions of Israelites who are Muslims, because they lived in those territories, especially in the far, far away places of near China, those areas there, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Kurdistan, Uzbekistan, Bukhara, and all those countries up there. A lot of Israelites that went back east instead of going west, well, they, as time went by, they became Muslims. You know, they've got their surah and all kind of other names that they have for the Islamic teachings, you see. And Christianity, they have their names for it, principles, Christian ethics, and catechism, and all kind of things like that. And God says, don't forget my commandments, my ordinances, my statutes, you see, and so forth, and my precepts, and my testimonies, and all these things that God gave, and people do, one way or the other. He says, beware lest you forget that, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your stocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and what happens when people get rich? You see, they forget where they came from. They forget where it came from. They think they've done it on their own. They pat themselves on the shoulder. They give the credit to themselves. They have no need for God at that time. The money, the riches, become their God, Mammon, and they worship it. You see? Or land, or properties, or whatever they have. You see? They're no longer like a little child who is totally dependent on his parents. Anytime he needs something, well, he goes to his parents for it. When they're babies, they cry. That's the only way they can communicate. You see? But they go to their parents. They don't go to the next door neighbor. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.